Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your great goodness toward us, Lord. And how wonderful it is, dear Savior, that you do, Lord, you bless the righteous with families like a flock. And Lord, it seems every day that we're about to go under in the swirling currents, Lord, but somehow it never happens. And we can see your blessing and your hand on the righteous, Lord, and we praise you for that. Wonderful. And if we are faithful in sowing the seed, Lord, it does perpetuate itself. And we praise you for that, Lord. Thank you tonight for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed in body, soul, and spirit. Praise God, we're being healed. And I praise you, Lord, that you died on our behalf, on the sinner's behalf, and were raised up from the dead by the might of God. And you are at the right hand of God Almighty, and you are in control of this world. No one else is in control of it, Lord. You are in control of it. Very much so. We thank you, Lord, for your control now to this present hour. And we know, Lord, that you're coming again soon. Wonderful. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's in this building tonight, Lord, and for the children in the house, Lord. We pray you'll bless and cause us tonight, Lord, to know your will more perfectly than we ever have. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins, we pray, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. You know the burdens. You know the burdens that are here, Lord. You know the destiny of each person. Now we pray, Jesus, that you will reach out now and touch and change for eternity. Work your work in our midst. You know, Lord, bring all into conformity to your holy purposes in Christ. Bless us together that we may fulfill your purpose in our being here. Thank you, Jesus. We'll be careful to lift up your name. Oh, wonderful Savior. And everyone said, amen. Now, some should move closer to the front, particularly the Marleys. There's more room here because I want you to ask questions. You're just here such a short time and for so far away. And I'm trying to avoid any more yelling at people. I do. I expect I always will. Because I believe what I preach. Amen. I feel the louder you yell and demonstrate sincerity. You heard the brother say it's sincere. But I want to make sure you understand it, because some of the things we say, people don't understand it. And then they say, well, you know, let's get back to practical, to the practical gospel. There's people in the back row there. If you want to move forward, you may. If you have any questions about the things that I say, and I don't say the same thing everybody else is saying, you may want to say, what do you mean by that? I learned that teaching hippies. That's right. They're so sincere, and they just got on the Bible, and they didn't know any better. And they're a cheeky group, you know. Yeah. And I'd say something, they'd say, where's that in the Bible? And I appreciate that. Far better than people sitting there going through the church thing. So we have some things to say, I believe. And if you are alarmed or incredulous or bewildered by what's said, you should ask a question. If you don't ask a question, guess whose fault it is? You go out there and say, I didn't understand what he was talking about. Well, guess whose fault that is? That's yours, because I asked you to ask questions. All right? Amen?
Amen?
All right. Now, I want you to notice something in Revelation in the 21st chapter. And you say, I don't understand this. Well, I don't either. So, there are so many things in the Bible that do not fit what we've always been taught that I quit trying to figure it out. So I'm preaching what it says, and God will have to put it together, all right? Thank you. All right, now, in Revelation 21, we find the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. Okay? In, you all know, verse 2 of chapter 21, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, this is out of the new heaven. All right, now what is the holy city? Oh boy, we're going to get some answers now, which is my fault. What is the holy city? Huh? It's the New Jerusalem, and what is the New Jerusalem? Huh? Right, it says in Revelation 21:9, come here, I shall show you the bride. And he carried me away in the spirit and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Now, what is then the New Jerusalem? The bride of the Lamb. All right, now from the New Testament, what is the bride of the Lamb? The church. The church. His body. It's called the church. It's called the body of Christ, the church which is his body. And it's called the wife of the Lamb. It's never called the bride of Christ. Never. Always the bride of the Lamb. Now, the bride of the Lamb is coming down from the new heaven. That's the church. Now, who is on the new earth? Now, here's the new heaven, and here's the new earth. This is after the millennium, and here comes the church. Here comes the bride of the Lamb. Now, is there anybody on the new earth at this time? Who's on the new earth at this time? All right, the saved nation. Now let's look at that. This is why I say you better ask questions. If you don't understand it, then I can tell you I don't understand it either. All right. And, all right, read that. Where is that anyway? Verse 24. Read it, Neil. You know, my translation here just says, and the nation shall walk by its light. It doesn't say the nations are the saved. Well, this is the Westcott and Hort, and the King James is the received text, and we stick by the received text around here. So I'll stay with that, because I'm a little nervous about Westcott and Hort. I don't have that much faith in it. So I'm going to keep it the nations of the saved. So you can read it either the nations of the saved, or the nations shall walk by its light. What is it? The church. The church. The church. Now, what do you think of that? You mean there's a difference between people living on the earth and the church? Isn't the church everybody on the earth? Well, how can anybody be on the earth and not be a part of the church? That's what the Bible says. Now, where are you going to spend eternity? You're going to spend it on the new earth, aren't you? Huh? All right. Where are you going to be? You're going to be part of the church, aren't you? Boy, we really uncovered some radical things here. Are you a part of the church or not? How do you know? Where does it say in the Bible you're a part of the church? How long have you been Christian? You don't know when the Bible says you're part of the church. You don't know whether it's part, you're part of the church or what? All right. A pillar in the temple of God. All right, where does it say that we're a member of the church? Huh? All right, it says we're members of the body of Christ. But by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Is that right? All right, there's a scripture that says that we're the members, and then Galatians, was it the fifth chapter of Galatians, fourth chapter of Galatians, says Jerusalem, which is above, that's the new Jerusalem, which at this time is in heaven, is the mother of us all. So you, if you are a member of the church, are a member of the new Jerusalem, of Zion, which is in heaven. We are a member of something that God has designed for a purpose. Now, what do you suppose the purpose of the church is? To teach who? All these nations that are on the earth. You are being made the kingdom of God to rule the peoples of the earth. That's what you're being made. Praise the Lord. That's why we get into these problems that we were mentioning this morning about who's going up in the rapture, why and why not, where salvation ties in, and how all these things come together. I don't think I'll be able to explain it all tonight. I just have one burden tonight that I want to show you, that we have a ways to go. In other words, there's more to the Christian redemption than being saved and going to heaven to live forever. We are not going to heaven to live forever. That's not our destiny. Our destiny is to be created into a ruling body that's going to be set in the earth to rule the nations of the earth. Now, if that isn't what it says, ask your questions now.
The church is on the earth when the new Jerusalem comes down.
Uh-huh. The new Jerusalem is the church.
Okay, that's where I was lost.
Come hither, and I will show you the bride. And he showed me the holy city. The holy city is the bride. The church is one thing. The nations of the earth are not the church. Is that true today? Is there a difference today between the church and the nations of the earth? What does the word church mean? What does the word itself mean? Called out. It does not refer to a building. There's a separate Greek word for building, oikos. The word for church is ekklesia. The church began with Abraham. When God spoke to him in Ur, which was probably the greatest nation of its day, and God said, come out from Ur, and then God revealed him to him, revealed himself to Abraham. He made Abraham a priest and a prophet unto God. He called him out of Ur. That was the beginning of the church. Before that, there was no church. The church began when God separated Abraham and tested him, and then promised that through him would come the seed in whom the nations of the earth should be blessed. Now you must understand there's a great difference between the church and the peoples of the world. You remember John 17. If you were of the world would love you. The world would what? It's always said if you were, the world would hear you. I believe it is. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But then we read in John 17 that the Lord is going to make us one in Christ, in God. To what purpose? John 17, 21. That the world may believe. So in the world today, you've got two separate groups of people. You have the church, and you have the nations of the earth. The nations of the earth have their own kings. The church is Israel. Israel was called out. See, we're Israel in its truest sense is Jesus Christ, not the Jew after the flesh, that's Hagar. But Israel in its truest sense is Jesus Christ. When we come into him, he's the seed of Abraham, and that makes us a part of the Israel of God. So you've got God and his called out people, his elect, his church, and then you've got the world. We were called out from the world to be a kingdom of priests unto God. And that's what the church is. How many see what I'm saying? You don't have to believe it, but I mean, if you just get the basic concept. You may never have thought of this before, but I want you to see this in Revelation 21. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, and we talk about the overcoming life, and people say, well, do I have to do that and be saved? See, that's the question today, as God is raising the issue of the overcoming life and pressing in. People are, the question that they ask is this, do I have to do that and be saved? And it's the wrong question, because you see, the issue is not being saved. The issue is being part of the church, part of the kingdom of God. You see? No. Praise the Lord. I'm not sure I do either, but that's the burden that's on my heart tonight. All right, now let's look at it in terms of the tabernacle of the congregation. And have you guys had any teaching on the tabernacle at all? Okay, so, all right. This is the tabernacle, and for those that are in the church tonight, this is in Exodus 25. It's a thing that God made when the Jews were in the desert, and it's a picture of the way God wants things. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the perfected church. It's a picture of the kingdom of God, and it's also a picture of one human being. This is the human being made in the image of Christ. It's all of those things. Now, this part here represents the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of priests. And this area out here represents the nations of the earth, all who must be in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, that's basically what it means to be saved. What it basically means to be saved is that you're not out here in death, in outer darkness. You have been brought into the nations of the saved. You see that? When you accept Jesus, the bronze altar represents Calvary. Okay? Now, when you come through the gate here, and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood for your sins, there's no other way you can be accepted to God. You can't say, I'm a good person and all this. You must come by the blood, right? All right? Now, then you come to the laver, which in the text we're using here, the idea is repentance and water baptism. All right, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is the result of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, so the issue today in the land is to get people saved. But now, at this time, during the church age, something else happens in addition to salvation. You're saved and something else happens. You're not only saved. To be saved means that when the new heaven and the earth reign of Christ comes, you're not destroyed. That's what salvation, the word literally means. To be saved from being destroyed by God's wrath. You know, if you're on a ship and someone falls off the fantail and says, save that man, save that man. So you throw out a life preserver, right? Wrong. Right? Right. I mean, the average guy will do that. I mean, if he's got anything in him, he'll do what he can to save that man. Is that right? All right, do you see that that term has nothing to do with being in the image of Jesus? It has nothing to do with pressing into the kingdom of God. It's none of these. Now, we've had all these mixed together. See? But they're not mixed together. Each one is a discrete identity as far as God is concerned. Salvation merely means you threw out the life preserver, somebody got a hold of it, and you brought it back into the boat. That's all it means. It doesn't go any further than that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you refuse to do that, you stand a real good chance of ending up at the last judgment out here in the place appointed for the devil and his angels. You stand a good chance of being destroyed if you reject the Lord. But that's all that salvation means. And when people say, can I not live the life? Can I still go to discotheque? Can I still drink a little? Can I still do this and still be saved? They're asking the wrong question. All they're saying is, I will settle to be a part of the nations of the earth. I don't care whether I enter into the New Jerusalem. I don't care whether I see the face of God. I don't care if I'm in the image of Christ. I don't care if I have a chance to serve God. I don't care if I'm a pillar in the temple of God. Just
Just don't let me be destroyed. See? And that's marvelous in itself. I mean, we sure would like to see some of those glorious things that are coming. Is that right? But, you see, that isn't the holy city. That isn't the things, the image of Christ to which we're predestined, or any of those things. It is almost negative. In other words, what you're saying is, here I am, what's happened to you? Well, I'm not going to be destroyed. That's what you're saying when you say I'm saved. I'm not going to be destroyed. You haven't brought forth anything to God. You say, praise the Lord, I'm not going to be destroyed. Now, can I drink and do these things and still not be destroyed? That's what you're asking. Right? Because we haven't realized what's ahead. Okay, now, something else happens at this time. It won't be true, evidently, during the millennium and later times, but during the 2,000 years of the church era, something else happens when you get saved. We get saved by the blood. We get saved by the blood. Something else happens when we're saved. What is it? Who said that? Oh, Laura. I was going to say, that group from Washington said that. Praise the Lord. Did you know that? I can catch more people and they'll never get that in a million years. Right? Let me ask you a question. You never thought of this. You said a lot of times, in order to be saved, you have to be born again, didn't you? What does the Bible say? How do you get saved? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus didn't mention anything about being saved when he talked about being born again. What did he say? Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. See, we haven't made the difference. That's a very, very practical thought, because when people say, can I still drink and still smoke, and is it all right if I don't carry my cross, can I still be saved? Well, you can say, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord be saved. But if they said, can I enter into the kingdom? The answer is no. Because there's no drinking in the kingdom. There's no lying. There's no fornication. You see, there's a lot of saved people that are saved by the skin of their teeth who are not living the life, and they drink and do all kinds of things. Are they saved? Well, God alone knows. If they call on Jesus, maybe the Lord will save them in his love. But they are not in the kingdom. Why not? Because the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will. And it's not God's will to fornicate. So you can't say, I'm in the kingdom, and go out and commit fornication, because that is not permitted in the kingdom. Can I commit fornication and be saved? Maybe so, but the Lord will probably deliver you unto Satan. Do you see the difference? It's vital. Yes.
I do reconcile that with Matthew 25, because they're locked out, and you'll never need outer darkness. And they were all virgins, and they were all paths of light.
Right. All right, because that's what I say. All of these things are hard to reconcile for the reason of our tradition. In other words, we have a whole picture, and it doesn't fit the picture. It isn't that it doesn't fit. It's that it doesn't fit our picture. We say, but then that must be true, and this must be true. So I've come to the conclusion, because the Bible is so different from what we believe, that it's best to take the truth where it is and let the Lord make a dovetail. We do know that five virgins were foolish and the Lord shut the door and said, out. We know that. We do know that the holy city is the wife of the Lamb. We do know from the Bible that the wife of the Lamb is the New Jerusalem of which we are a member, Mount Zion. We know that. We do know that if we believe and are baptized, we'll be saved. We do know that the way to enter the kingdom is what? By being born again. Now let's see why that is from our picture. The born-again experience is the table of showbread. The table of showbread, the other word for that in Hebrew, is the bread of the presence. Now, when you become a Christian in the Christian era, not only are you saved, not only are you brought into the ranks of those whom God will not destroy, but something else happens. You're born into the ruling aspect of Jesus Christ. You're born, and the minute you're born again, it brings you in here,
and this is the church. Now, that's where the ten virgins come in. That's where your life is. See, and the Holy Spirit is here in the lampstand, and then we'll get in the altar of incense if we have time. All right, now watch what happens here. When you are saved in this dispensation, in addition to being saved, the Spirit of God causes Christ to be born in you. Now, this was never true of any human being before Jesus rose from the dead. Now, let's take Elisha, for example. Elisha was filled with the Spirit of God, but he was not born again. David was filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God spoke through him. But you cannot be born again until Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because Christ was in a different form. He was the Word of God. He had never been a man. He wasn't available to be born in anyone. And so he became a man, and he died, and he ascended, and then God took him and just broke him up into millions of pieces. And when you're saved, God took a part of Jesus, of the presence of his body and of his blood, and he birthed him in you. You have the substance of God in you. To be born again does not mean to repent. To be born again does not mean to be turned over a new leaf. To be born again means to be born again. Something is born in you. Now let me tell you what is born in you. What is born in you is the New Jerusalem. What is born in you is the kingdom of God. What is born in you is Jesus Christ. What is born in you is this life of God, this eternal life. Now how do you nourish it? By walking in the Spirit, by reading the Bible, by gathering together with the saints. All right, here you go. You've accepted the Lord, and you've been saved. You feel the cleansing of the blood. God accepts you legally, not because you're a righteous person, but because the blood avails for your sin. All right, you're baptized in water in obedience to God. You repent, basically. Although today in America, people are not repenting. They just believe. They don't even go to the labor. They just stop here and say, I believe. But there's something else involved. Now, if a person, if Christ is born in the person, and this tiny embryonic life has been conceived in him, okay, now let's say that this person goes on living in the world. He's a good person. Hallelujah, I'm saved. I attend a church of saved people. But he does not keep himself in the place where God can feed him. What happens to him then? If you don't live for God, what happens to you as far as this showbread? If you don't keep getting yourself in the place where God can keep feeding you with this showbread, what happens? It isn't that God looks down at you and he says, you're not worthy of the kingdom. That isn't what happens. That may be true. But what happens is the life dies. It dies. You remember the parable of the sower? The seed, which is the word of God, it fell into the ground. Some fell on hard ground, didn't it? And the fowls of the air came and took it up before it germinated. Others fell on rocky soil, and it sprang up a little, but it had no depth. It had no depth, so when the sun arose with a burning heat, and there were no roots down, what died? You know what died? The word of God. Died. That's what the parable of the virgins is about. Because listen, saints, when it comes to the rapture, the thing that is raptured is not on the basis of being saved, but on the basis of having this church thing, this kingdom in you. That is what is raised. Because the purpose of the rapture is not to go to live in heaven. It's to join the Lord to rule with him on the earth. And if you have allowed the life of the ruler to be destroyed in you, there is no reason to rapture you. You see, you don't go to heaven by the rapture. You won't find it in the Bible. You won't find it in 1 Corinthians 15. You won't find it in 1 Thessalonians 4. You won't find it in Matthew 24, any other place that deals with the coming of the Lord. How do you get to heaven? By dying. By dying. If you want to go to heaven, you have to die. Not be resurrected. You have to die. We've had wrong goals and wrong ends. Consequently, we don't know where we are. Our goal as Christian people is to become a part of this kingdom of God. This thing is the kingdom of God. Out here is the nations of the earth ruled by the kingdom of God. Now, okay, so you accept the Lord and you're saved by the blood. Okay, now by being born again, you're brought within. If you are a born-again Christian, God has not called you to go to heaven to play shuffleboard. He has called you to learn of God so that you can minister to the peoples of the earth. God loves people. It does not say God so loved the church he gave his only begotten son. God so loved what? The world. God loves the world. He loves the Chinese, all 10 million, what is it, 100, 10 hundred million of them, or whatever it is. And all these demon worshippers in India, and all the Iranians, and the Ayatollah, and all the rest of them, God loves them. You say, I don't. Well, that's because you're immature. God gave his son to die for them. So don't be out cursing everybody, because the price of gas is up. You're not called to curse people. You're not called to curse the communists. You're not called to curse people and to inconvenience you. You are called for one purpose, and that is to bear the glory of God to the nations of the earth. And not just when the Lord comes, but today. There are 4.5 billion people in the world, some of whom have never heard the name of Jesus. And the reason is because the church doesn't understand its role. It says, if I'm just saved, if I'm just saved, you were called to be just saved. You were called to be in the kingdom. And God put the substance of his very son into you to make you in his image, that through you the nations of the earth could touch God. You want to preach sometime in another country. Oh, I tell you, it would break your heart at the Cirillo School of Ministry. And you hear the things that these students say. And you realize these people from Pakistan and these other places, they may have a year or two, and you know the people from Afghanistan who've never received the gospel are flooding up into Pakistan, which is ruled by Muslims, but there still is a measure of religious liberty. These people haven't had a chance to hear God because the church doesn't understand its role. Now I'll tell you why you were saved. You were not saved to be out here in the courtyard of the nations of the earth. You were called by being born again, added to your salvation. You are being made a part of the body of Christ, of Messiah. You're a part of Messiah. You're a part of Messiah. The body of Messiah. You're not just a saved dude. You are the extension of God. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is in you. Why? So that you can die and go to heaven? No! So that the people today who have never heard will hear. You say, I am not called to be a missionary. Every Christian person is called to reveal God. The church, the word, does not mean saved. It means called out from the world for the purpose of of revealing God. Therefore, if a Christian takes the Lord's money, which is this born-again experience, this divine oil, this eternal life, this talent, and he buries that thing, he is going to face an angry God. You say, "How will I be saved?" That is not the issue. The issue is what, saints? Prudence. Prudence. Diligence. Taking the money. You say, "I don't have any money." Don't you? Do you realize that you and I, with the knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ, must represent something like 1/1,000th of 1% of the world's population, if that? Well, why do we have that? Because we're noble? Because we're good-looking, well-educated, lucked out to be born in America? Do you think that that is why you have the knowledge of 1/1,000th of 1% of the world's population? Oh, no. It is by election, and only by election. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit, which is the fruit, the life of Christ, that's what the fruit is. God the Father isn't looking for a lot of imitations of Jesus. He's only interested in one thing. Do you know what that is? Jesus. That's all. Nothing else. And he plants Jesus in you and me. What does he expect to reap? Jesus. Nothing else. And if our fruit remains, which is the image of Jesus, which is this kingdom money, then we can ask what we will. And it shall be done. Why? Because we have brought that what the farmer wants, which is the image of Jesus. Now, you and I can get saved. We can be born again. And then we can do like the parable of the sower. We can let all the cares of life grow up. Weeds, dandelions, thistles, and everything else. And you know what happens? If you, any of you are farmers at all, and you plant anything, asparagus or whatever you want to plant, and just let it run, just let the ground run. Don't hoe it, don't cultivate it. Just let it run to weeds and see how long your plant lasts. Because these other things will choke it out. They'll prevent it from getting the sun, and they'll prevent it from getting the water, and they will choke it out. And that's why the church today in America is dying. It is not that God says, "Naughty, naughty, shame, shame. I'm going to take away your salvation." That isn't the issue. The issue is that we are slaying our own resurrection. Because our resurrection is Christ. The resurrection isn't something that Jesus does. It's what Jesus is. I am. God says, Moses said, "Who sent me?" I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And I am has been born in you. You are part of God. You say, "Can it die?" The Bible says it can. The Bible says it can. So we don't have to speculate how can eternal life die or anything. We go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? It says it choked it out and it brought no fruit. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So much for the foolishness of doctrines which teach it doesn't matter what you do because God is bound to an amnesty. If we burn the plant down, God is bound to an amnesty. Well, I don't see that in the Bible. But I do see where if this Christ that God has vouchsafed to us, which is his kingdom money and the talent, and we are lazy and bury it, I do see in the Bible where the Lord says, "You wicked and lazy slave, depart from me into outer darkness." That much I see. Do you know something, saints? The words of Christ in Matthew 25 are so harsh that I don't preach on them much because we can't even relate to them. We can't relate to them. We can't picture Jesus that way. And if you preach it like it is, the saints just kind of turn you off. Not this group so much. We're getting where we can, I think, stand about anything. But the words in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus, the way he addresses himself to people who are lazy, who are not diligent in the things of God, are so harsh that it's really difficult to relate to them. I mean, he's not the Christ that we picture at all. He said, "You buried it, you didn't do it, you wicked lazy slave." The Word of God will stand whether we can relate to it or not. That's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I tell you, it's good news to those that love God and bad news to those who are trying to have their cake and eat it too. Like the rich young ruler. Jesus came to tell him the good news. "Oh good, I'm going to hear the good news. I'm going to hear the good news. Tell me the good news." Jesus said, "You lack one thing." "What is it?" "Tell me and Dad will buy it for me." You lack one thing. "What do I lack? What do I lack? Just tell me. I'll buy it down. You know, I'll pay cash. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor." The good news, Bob. My camels, my goats, my sheep, my servant, my villa on the Mediterranean, and the other one down south, you know, for the winter. I sell it all and I give it to the poor, then I'll be poor. This is the good news. I hope I never hear the bad news. It's good news if you love God, but it's bad news if you love the world. Brother said today, it tears the heart. Yes, it does. But see, God cannot bind until he tears. Hosea 6:1. He cannot heal until he wounds. All right? You and I are born, we're saved, thank God, by the blood of Jesus. We've been born again as the Holy Spirit has taken a piece of Jesus. And you know that's his love. Do you know when Jesus comes in the clouds, he's coming as the slain lamb. You know Revelation says he's not coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming as a lamb. See, the bride is not the bride of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's not the bride of Christ, not the bride of the Word of God. It's the bride of the Lamb. And the Lord is coming as the Lamb. Do you know why? Because we eat the Lamb, and love calls to love. Life calls to life. And Jesus can't be whole again until everyone who has a part of him in them is one with him. He feels that tremendous tearing. You know how to get your heart broken? To have a piece missing. And there's a piece of Jesus' heart missing. It's broken. You know where it is? In you. And he can never be made one whole piece of bread again until you are caught up to meet him. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You say, what does that mean? What it means is this. In the day of the rapture, the Lord isn't going to call to flesh and blood. He's going to call to the peace of himself that's in you. The love will call to love. Christ will call to Christ. Life will call to life. And the life will rise to be made one in the greater life. That's the meaning of that conversion thing. See, it isn't that the Lord says that you can't come. It's that your resurrection is this thing that was born in you, and you can kill your own resurrection by living in the flesh. And then when the Lord calls, there's nothing answers. There'll be nothing in you that answers. Just fear. I'd like to go, but... But you see, those that live by the body and the blood of the Lord, they don't have time to think. Love is calling to love. Life is calling to life. And the life will answer to life and be brought up to life. That's what I say. You can slay your own resurrection by not nurturing God who is in you, but living, marrying, giving in marriage, doing all these good things which are foolishness in the kingdom because there's a place for them.
But if you make them central in your life, you'll lose your own resurrection. And this is what Paul meant in Romans 8. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Not physically. This in here. Okay? If you're a Christian... You see, there's a veil here. You see, the veil was taken away in Christ. That's true in that sense of legality that we can go through and pray, which you couldn't in under Jewry. But in another sense of the word, that veil is still there. And so this whole thing is the kingdom of God. But there is a veil there, and we can't see His face. Now, when that which is perfect has come, we will see His face. The veil will be taken away. Now, what is going on, the purpose of the church is to bring us into the Holy of Holies. That's its purpose. So, you accept Christ and are saved. You're baptized in water, and you immediately enter in here, and you're born again. Now, what happens every day for the rest of your life? Every morning when you get up, you start back out here, and you say, when you get up in the morning, you do not turn on the radio and listen to country. You don't do that. You do that, you whip before you start. That's the road town. You don't wake up and start fussing with your wife. Oh boy, I made some look sorrowful, I'll tell you. Oh, you're taking away me. I can't fuss with my wife. No. What you do is you fix coffee for your wife. That's how you do it. And pray with your wife. And I know in all homes that's not possible. All right, now, the point is, before your feet hit the deck, you are saying, I am crucified with Christ. Then you reckon yourself dead. How do I face the day? I am not of this world. I am a citizen of heaven, of the invisible world. I have died with Christ, and I'm raised with Him. And I'm not living in here anymore. I'm living with my Lord Jesus. You see, you orient yourself to your salvation. Then, the next thing you do in the morning is you try to have a little time with the Lord, if at all possible. Now, I preached over the radio, you know, like a Marine drill sergeant, and I said, go to bed earlier and get up earlier. And I listened to myself on the radio, and I thought, well, that's a lot of cheek. Listen to that guy. You know, who is he to tell me when I go to bed? I'll stay up if I want to stay up. Nobody on the radio is going to tell me when to go to bed. But, you know, I've been thinking about that. And that's good advice. Do you know, a lot of people get whipped just because they stay up too late. Do you know that? You stay up and you say, oh, I've got to watch 11 o'clock news to see if there's anybody left in Texas. Well, that's all right. Then that goes to 11:15. Then you say, well, I got to watch the commercials. Sure, because you got to watch, because you certainly got to know the best kind of deodorant to buy. All right, so you watch the commercials, because that's really heavy. And then you've got to see, well, what's NBC going to have on in the fall? And, you know, and it goes on. And you finally hit the sack of 20 of 12. And you're going to get up the next morning and pray? No, you're going to lay in with the sticky covers. See, and at the last minute, you're going to say, I'm going to get up in 5 minutes. And 15 minutes after the last minute, here comes God's champion staggering out of the bedroom. Who hit me? What day is it? Is this Sunday? Oh, good. I go back to sleep. Thank God. That's how you bring the anointing to church. You don't do that way. Look, pray for the Texans at 7:30 and go to bed at 8:30 or something like that. And leave yourself a little buffer zone before you hit all the problems of the day. Feed the life of Christ. Pray. Communicate. Wait till you get a touch. Secondly is the Holy Spirit. Through the day, the Holy Spirit does two things. He gives you power to witness, and He creates the moral image of Christ. See, because love, joy, and peace are not the fruit of the Christian. They're the fruit of the Spirit. And they grow naturally if the Spirit is dwelling in you. So you're either walking in the Spirit, or you're spending all your time eating, sleeping, drinking, playing, and reproducing, which brings forth nothing.
but death and corruption. So, the spirit and the body in you, which brings you into your ministry. You say, I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. The Bible says you do in three places, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and also Ephesians, the fourth chapter, says you have a ministry. What is it? Well, you don't know it. You know why you don't know it? Because you haven't presented your body a living sacrifice. Okay. Those two are working to bring us into the holy place. Now, as they work, they bring us to the altar of incense. The altar of incense is the place. By the way, this represents the human body, the phallus fought in the body. Either you give into your body or you overcome the body. It brings us to the altar of incense, which teaches us, now that we're born again and are filled with the Spirit, to humble ourselves under God and to pray and seek His face. See? In other words, oh God, I'm learning in life not to go off and be a big shot minister, but to humble myself before God and do your will. This is the place of death to self. This is where the church is coming now. So a great come down, because we like to take the Holy Spirit and say, come see God's man of faith and power, you know, and all this jazz. We can fast and pray, dynamic power of God. It's all carnality. There's nothing to it. God wants a people that are not seeking power. They're seeking God. We want God. We don't want power. We want God. There's a big difference. God's liable to give you power, not Himself. And then where are you? No, we want God. We want God. If we fast and pray, it's because we want God. We want a closer relationship with God, not one of God's things. I don't want to play badminton with God. I'll do this, you do that. I'll do this, you do that. No way. All right, so that brings us to here. Now, God wants to bring the whole church to here. When the bride gets in the coming tribulation will help bring this about. And God's going to pour out His glory upon us as the church has never had it in its history before the Lord comes. There's 50 rings over here, silver and 50 of bronze, I remember. And 50 is the number of Pentecost. Penta means 50. When you've got 50 twice over here, that means at the time of the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a double portion of God's Spirit. That, coupled with total rejection by the world and total rejection by the people who are learning today to get God confused with prosperity and these other things and the rights of people, will combine to drive God's bride into a beautiful little refined group, persecuted. And then it will begin to cry, come, Lord Jesus. 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 And when it touches the throne, the veil will be parted. We will rise up and we will see Him face to face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the kingdom of God. That's the new Jerusalem. That's what the world is waiting for. And when the world sees that, they will believe that God has sent Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Abarakahasilia. Let's praise Him, saints. Hallelujah. Mikasilia rabahaya rabahandala rabahashilia. Hallelujah. You can stand if you want to. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful.